Before we go too far, if you have a Bible or you have a Bible on your device, you could even Google it if you don't have one downloaded. Flip to Psalm 37. I apologize for not having it on the screen. Actually, I just read this morning, and it was really encouraging to me. And we'll come back to this at the end. But I just want to read these few verses to you. Psalm 37 in verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this." Verse 6 says, this is what he will do. "He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." God has made a promise that if we will commit ourselves to him, he will make a path for us. He will make a way for us. And, you know, in a real religious sense, that could sound like, if you do what I want you to do, I'll take care of you. But only if you do what I want you to do. I don't think that's necessarily the essence of what he's saying. I think God says over and over, this is how I've designed life to work best for you. My way is the best way. If you do it this way, it will go well with you. You can step outside of it, just don't be surprised if it blows up in your face, because this is the way that I've designed. And his promise is, if we'll walk in that, that he will, in fact, bless us. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our hearts. I want to test your Christmas knowledge, though, before we get rolling. I'll have you fill in the blanks, okay? I'll give you a little bit of backstory. On the night Jesus was born, there were nearby shepherds in the fields tending their flocks by night. Good, good. Way to go. I was not very enthusiastic, but a couple of you got it. Tending their flocks by night. And an angel appeared to them, and they were incredibly what? Afraid. But the angel said, "Behold," because that's how angels talk, apparently. "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news," good tidings, "good news of great joy for everybody." Nailed it. You guys are awesome. We have a little bit of like a generational thing there with like different translations, but you got it. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I've come with good news of great joy for all people." And that was how their Christmas season began. That was the initiation of the first holiday season for those shepherds. That's pretty cool. That's pretty epic. I think we can all agree. For us, it starts when the first person gets pepper sprayed at a department store. That's how we know, which is also pretty cool. But the angel's pretty awesome. Good news of great joy for all people. And we've sort of evolved or migrated from there to all kinds of other things that go along with our holiday season. Most of them are awesome. But we do a lot of things that any other time of year would be sort of strange, right? There's a lot of things we do only during the Christmas season. Like, we'll go visit relatives who are far away in hopes of having this perfect bonding family experience, making memories. And sometimes it works. Sometimes we just drive 300 miles to watch someone else's TV. I don't know. It depends on your family. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But it's something that we don't do as often other times of the year. Or like in my family, growing up, when I was a kid, like young, one of the things that would happen on Christmas Eve is that my uncle would dress up like Santa Claus, go up on the roof and stomp on the roof and ring a bell to enhance the experience of the children. That would be weird in July, right? It would be odd. We do things that we wouldn't do other times of the year. All fun and games till the year he fell off the roof. And you can imagine the issues that that created for me now. I always thought Santa Claus ate cookies. That was his thing. But now that Santa Claus has been outed, I realize that he actually likes crackers and easy cheese. Because after he fell off the roof, he came in the house and started eating all the food. So that was pretty much the end of the Santa Claus fairy tale, if you will, for me. But we just do all kinds of things. Most of them are awesome. During the Christmas season that we wouldn't do other times a year. Just with the simple goal of enhancing our experience and enhancing the experience of the people we love. Which is a pretty good reason to do just about anything, isn't it? I mean, if I'm going to do anything, making a better experience for the people I love is a pretty good reason to do it. One of the things that's interesting in the life of Jesus is we see that probably the greatest frustration he had was with the good people, the religious people, who essentially took the scriptures, all that God had said to them and all the things that God had done for them, all of their history and tradition, and they translated those over into rules, regulations, religious doings, to the point where all the words of God and the stories of what God had done for them just became completely useless to the outsider. You know, you see in this, in the life of Jesus, in all his dealings, you have the good people, the religious people, and then everybody else is just on the inside. And Jesus has immense frustration about that. One of the ways that could easily happen to us, and one of the ways I want to avoid having that happen, is that if we take the Christmas season and we just make it about internal things, you know, in some cultures there's a big pageant, you know, and everything becomes about the pageant or the Christmas play or what have you. Fun stuff, all good stuff, but when we turn inward, all of a sudden it starts to become less useful to people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, who don't know him. And I want to make sure that doesn't happen. So in an effort to do that, I want to just talk about some of the messy things that happen during Christmas for us, and also at the original Christmas, the first Christmas story. Just want to talk about Christmas over the next few weeks in a real practical, simple way. Talk about the realities of it. So one of my realities, and it's actually a sociological, cultural phenomenon that goes along with Christmas, is the Christmas blues. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but most of you are nodding. Some people have just this sense of discouragement that sets in as they're ramping up for Christmas. A lot of times for a good reason, maybe just the sense of, you know, I can't do the things I want to do or be with the people I want to be, or what I have right now is not the same as how it used to be. You know, some people have discouragement about that. That happens. The one that hits me, I think, hits a lot of people, and that's the post-Christmas letdown. I don't like sink into a hole of depression or anything, but what happens is, you know, I spend like a month in anticipation, and I see all this work happening to get ready for Christmas and all these good things, and then it comes and it's really good. But then the food's eaten and the presents are open and the Lakers lose their Christmas Day game, and I'm like, okay, well, that happened quick. It's just over, right? Does anyone else get that? No, someone give me, okay, good, I'm not alone there. I'm just like, okay, well, now it's over. I guess I'll just, you know, sit inside because it's freezing out for the next 3 months. I get kind of that just little bit of letdown. The leftovers help keep that at bay for a while, but eventually they run out. That's my personal experience of Christmas. It's generally positive, but I have a little bit of a letdown. And I think a lot of other people, even if they don't experience that, can totally sympathize with it. And in my opinion, there's a really good reason for that, because all our lives we have this sort of cultural expectation of what Christmas should be. You know, it's not just commercialism, right? It's Christmas carols about going to grandma's house and, you know, how great all the food and festivities will be. And so we sort of create this idealistic picture of what Christmas should be. And the problem is it gets to the point where it's just totally unrealistic, right? You can't have everything. Not everything can be perfect. A secondary issue is that our picture of what Christmas should be, on the one hand, has gotten to a stage where it's almost completely disconnected from what the original Christmas actually is, what Christmas actually is. It's like, it's almost like there's two different things happening on the same day. There's very little connection. And so that leaves us in a state of a little bit of letdown. I had this picture, this cartoon. Wow, we need to adjust the resolution on that, but it says, it's a picture of Santa and his reindeer at church, and Santa's saying to the reindeer, you realize this is a huge conflict of interest, right? The two things just don't play very well. I'm not the only one. You know, it's a sociological occurrence, happens to a lot of people, but we end up feeling a little bit let down, not for any bad reason, not because we didn't get the toy we wanted or things didn't go right, but because we have an expectation that doesn't get met. I had a good friend who says, almost all of conflict in life arises from unmet expectations. And we end up with a little bit of letdown just simply because we have expectations so high, but then our reality is a little bit different. I think if we compare our Christmas, though, if we take all of that and compare it to the messiness of the original Christmas, we'll actually feel pretty good about our mess, because theirs is pretty disastrous when you read the story. And I also think there's a very valuable tool in the story that really will help us experience the life God has for us. So I just want to work through the story and observe the experience of Mary, but especially Joseph in the story. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that's cryptic, it's code, you can do the math on that though. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Every time I come to this passage of Scripture, I've coined a phrase. I probably heard it somewhere, but I like to think I made it up. I don't remember where I heard it. Was but. Mary is in a was but situation. She was going to be married to Joseph. Elaborate ceremony, week-long celebration, because she's Jewish. Honeymoon in Hawaii, carefully planned marriage, put a couple additions on the house, have some kids, a big family. That would have been probably a normal expectation in her day, in her time. That's what she was going to do. But before that could happen, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So this is how was but works. If the was is a good thing, but is generally a negative. It's a contrast to was, and vice versa. If the was a bad thing, but something else happened instead, it's generally going to be a good thing. And that's where Mary is. She was going to have a well-planned marriage, but instead, she became a teenage mom. She was forced to ride on a donkey in the third trimester. Hey, that sounds like a good time, Jesse. 80 miles, right? Not like, down the street. Moses Lake. That's a long donkey ride. I've never ridden a donkey. That sounds awful. And then when she got there, she gave birth to a baby in a barn and set him in a trough. Like, that's nobody's expectation of how Christmas is going to go down. That's not in a Christmas carol. That's a mess. That is a mess. Nobody hopes that the birth of their child will happen that way. But that's how it happened. The word but is a conjoining word that makes a contrast between what was and the reality that now is. Tim Harlow, pastor that I enjoy listening to, he suggested the idea that we should make bumper stickers that say, but happens. I think that would make a really dumb sticker, but I think it's a true statement. But does happen all the time. So think about Mary and Joseph's situation. They have no money. We know that because after Jesus is born, they go to the temple to make a sacrifice of thanksgiving, which was their custom. And if you could afford it, you wanted to sacrifice a lamb. If anybody wanted to make the full sacrifice of the lamb, certainly it's Mary and Joseph. But instead, they sacrificed two turtle doves because that was the sacrifice that poor people could afford. We know that they had no money. We know that they lived under an oppressive political government because here they are riding 80 miles on a donkey to be counted. No exceptions. I don't care that you're pregnant. Let's go. Everyone had to go do it. Then when they get there, there's no place to stay. I think this part is sort of lost on us. If you're a woman, you can imagine, put yourself in Mary's situation. If you're a man, put yourself in Joseph's situation, feeling like it's my responsibility to make sure that this happens well for her. So you pick your spot. But imagine giving birth to a child or your spouse giving birth to a child and having nowhere to go. Just having nowhere to go. So you crash in somebody's garage. That's stressful. I mean, that's discouraging. I mean, if you try to really crawl into that, it kind of just makes your stomach turn for them. That's a lot of stress. And then, after Jesus is born, King Herod wants to kill all of the Jewish babies under 2 years old because he's threatened by this idea of a king of the Jews. So they immediately go into hiding. That's not a good start. That's a messy Christmas. Think about your mess. What could be messy in your life? Family dynamics, man, don't they peak during the holidays? What could be difficult about family dynamics? Blended families. You go to gatherings where you spend time with households that have different value sets than you do. Maybe resentment over some things that happened in the past that haven't been dealt with. Family dynamics could be pretty stressful. What about health issues? Very few things in life will change your plans like having a significant health issue. Will alter the trajectory of your life. That'll change your plans. That happens. We all, in our culture, experience pressure from people who are dependent on us, pressure from the expectations of other family members, maybe pressures of an employer who's feeling their own pressure, so they're passing it on to you. All kinds of pressure to compete with others, parenting pressure, scheduling pressure. What about loneliness? For a lot of young people, this comes with spending the first Christmas away from their family. Maybe that's spending Christmas away from someone who's been a part of your Christmas up to this point. Loneliness is an easy thing. Maybe even feeling like, man, everybody around me is, you know, they're getting married or they're having kids or they're having grandkids and I'm just here. Loneliness can be a huge part of our holiday season. Friction happens in the family for all kinds of reasons, but one of the biggest ones in our society is just dealing with divorce and split custody of kids. Man, sometimes Christmas can be a mess. It really can be for all of us. If it's not in your case and you like have no flaws in your life, please write a self-help book. The rest of us will all read it. I promise you. In fact, we'll do a sermon series on it. How about that? There's millions of possibilities. But happens. It happens to all of us. And then everything that comes after that is a question of how we respond. Because it's going to happen. One of the critical questions we have to ask ourselves in life is, how are we going to respond to the messes that come up? What will our response be? What will we do when Christmas becomes a mess? What will we do when life becomes a mess? And we learn a pretty amazing and simple, just immeasurably valuable lesson from Mary and Joseph. So simple we can all take it and apply it. What do they do when life gets messy? So Mary's response. Luke chapter 1, verse 29, the angel has come to Mary. He said, hey, you're going to be a teenage mom. You're going to have the Son of God. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. And Mary's response was, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Her prevailing emotion was greatly troubled. That's a tough start. That doesn't make a very compelling Christmas card, but this angel shows up to Mary and says, hey, favored one, I know you're a teenager, not married, you know, definitely got some plans out there, but here's what's going to happen instead. You're going to become supernaturally pregnant, and then you're going to have the responsibility of raising the Son of God. Good deal. Merry Christmas. Name him Jesus. I can understand why that would be troubling. That's a lot to take in one sitting. The angel wasn't there very long. What does Mary do with that, though? I mean, I can't think of a bigger curveball that life would throw at you than that. Her was just turned into a but. So watch what she does. Verse 38 says, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary doesn't have a full slate of answers. She doesn't. She simply believed and obeyed the instructions she was given, which were very few. If you've read the whole story, the angel doesn't say a lot. She was greatly troubled, but her response was to cooperate with what she did know. Now, for each one of us, there are some things that God has shown to us, some things that we do know. What Mary did was she took what she did know and she cooperated with it. What about Joseph? Now, Mary has a pretty unique situation, I think we can all agree, but in the early stages, I think Joseph's mess is bigger than Mary's. I know that's hard to believe, but none of us would have blamed Joseph for not believing Mary. Mary has believed and cooperated with God's instructions, but no one would give Joseph a hard time. Okay, Joseph understands how pregnancy works, right? He's not a dummy. Okay, he understands how this biologically happens. Back in 2013. Some of you may have seen this. There was a cover article on Popular Science magazine, and the essence of it was, I wrote down the title of it here somewhere, Could a Virgin Birth Ever Happen? ? And the article basically went on to scientifically disprove the virgin birth. Okay, we're Christians, I think, for the most part in the room. We know how pregnancy happens. We've been procreating for a very long time. In fact, Christians have more children in our culture than the general populace. We understand how all of that happens. That's what makes it a miracle. If it could just happen every day, it wouldn't be miraculous. In fact, I thought it would be a great idea to like write a counter article, like just explaining the definition of the word miracle. But this is Joseph's situation. It's not surprising that the Bible says Joseph has a hard time believing Mary's story, because virgin births don't happen. In fact, he didn't believe her at all. He didn't just have a hard time. He simply didn't believe her. But Joseph's response to the situation actually has several phases. Now, I love Mary's style. The angel says what's going to happen, and she's greatly troubled, but then she's like, okay, let's do this. I'm your servant. Joseph has a little bit more of a process to work through. Joseph was probably like my brother Patrick, who's real introverted, and he's an internal processor. He's got to think it through before he's won over. This is Joseph's experience. Matthew 1:19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So in their day, Joseph was perfectly well within his rights to divorce Mary and then expose her essentially to public discipline. That was well within, you know, his right. In fact, that would probably be expected, because virgin births don't happen. Joseph knows he's not the father, so you do the math. What's in between right there? He has every right to terminate this relationship and subject her to discipline. But what does he do? He cooperates with what he does know. He doesn't know exactly what's going on, because Mary's saying one thing and then what he knows logically is another thing. But he cooperates with what he does know. One thing he does know is that it's not right to take a teenage girl and subject her to public ridicule that will follow her for the rest of her life, even if she did make a mistake. It says that Joseph is a man who's faithful to the law. Some translations say because Joseph was a righteous man. Because he was, he knew that that wasn't a good option. So he cooperated with what he did know. It tells us a lot about who Joseph is as a man, the kind of person he is. He's probably hurt. He's probably confused, but he knows enough to know it's not a good idea to throw one mistake on top of another. Second thing he does is he cooperates with what he does know, and that leaves room for God to work in his situation. Because if he just says, well, I have my right to just, you know, discipline you, you know, dissolve this relationship, it's done. There's no room left in this situation. But because he cooperates with what he does know, there's still room for God to work. The next verse says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So what did Joseph do with this mess? He did only what God told him to do. He just took what he knew, took what he'd been given, and he cooperated with it. He walked in it. He had no idea at this point what taking Mary home as his wife would mean and the sacrifice that would come with it. If he had, it might have been harder for him to actually follow through. For example, he didn't know about the 80-mile journey on the donkey at the 11th and a half hour, at the last possible moment. He didn't know about that. He didn't know about the hiding in Israel from King Herod for years to save Jesus' life. He didn't know that that was going to be part of the deal. He didn't know that raising a child who isn't his own has some unique dynamics. He didn't know what all it would entail to raise the unique person of Jesus, the Son of God, and some of the frustration and sacrifice that would come along with that. There's a lot of sacrifice in Joseph's story, more than he gets credit for. So after Jesus is born, Joseph has been faithful. He's followed the steps. King Herod hears from the men that we know as the three wise men, the king of the Jews has been born, and he's threatened. And so he sends out an edict that all Jewish babies, boys, be terminated. And God speaks to Joseph in a dream. Matthew 2:13 says, when they, the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Just parenthetically, about 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Hosea declared that God would bring the Messiah out of Egypt. Kind of interesting stuff. So here that prophecy is fulfilled. Just a little, you know, sidebar for you there. What does Joseph do? God says, hey, I want you to take Mary and your baby and walk to North Dakota. Right? This is not around the block. This is very far. So what does he do? Well, he just does what God tells him to do. Pretty simple stuff. He just cooperates with what he does know. The next verse says, after King Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. All this time has gone by, and we see what Joseph does. He just cooperates with what he does know. He just simply follows the easiest thing. So I know what you're thinking. After we hear all that story and all these amazing ways that Mary and Joseph cooperated with God's simple instructions, the instructions were simple, the actions were probably a little more difficult, but you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, there's just one thing. They had an angel. They had an angel, Pastor Rick. You're thinking, they had an angel come and tell them. You're thinking to yourself, if I had an angel, I'd cooperate too. No, you wouldn't. Sometimes you would. Sometimes you wouldn't. Sometimes I know what God's telling me to do, and I don't do it anyway. Think about Joseph and Mary's situation. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have what we have. You know, it's a book, right? That doesn't sound very impressive or powerful. But think about it this way. They didn't have the words of Jesus. There was no way for us to connect everything that was happening in the Old Testament to what God was fulfilling in the New Testament. They couldn't do that. It hadn't happened yet. It wasn't written down for them. They didn't have the words of Jesus. They didn't have his instructions on how to do this life. They were simply obeying far more blindly than we do. There was no way for them to see a big picture, for them to see the broad stroke of what God is up to. They didn't have Jesus' example to follow the way we do. Their situation was actually a lot more complex than ours. And here's why. Hebrews 1:1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through whom he also made the universe. Yes, it would be awesome to have an angel. But God has clearly told us that the primary way he speaks to us now is through his Son, is through the words and the life of Jesus. That is his primary mechanism, and that shouldn't really be a secret to us because he was nice enough to tell us that this is how it's going to work. I'm primarily going to speak to you through the words and the life of Jesus. And that's why when somebody says to me, God told me to, dun, 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 I have to sort of go, okay, well, I'll think about that. Let's see what happens. But if someone points to it in the Bible and says, God said this, it's a lot easier for me to get on board with because God has said, this is the primary way that I'm going to speak to you. So in the search for specifics, what do we learn from Mary and Joseph? We learn that we're probably not going to get all the specifics. Doesn't seem like they get a lot of specifics. Like, get up and go to Egypt isn't really all that detailed other than, okay, we're going to Egypt. I don't know how or why, but we're just going to go. We're probably not going to get all the specifics. We're not going to get the answer for every single situation. But what God wants us to do, because this is a journey of faith, is he wants us to cooperate with what we do know. That's what he's asking. I'd love for God to come down and tell me what to do in every situation, but the truth is he's already given me a lot of instruction, and if I'm honest with you, it seems like I have a hard time following a lot of that instruction. Hopefully I'm not the only one there, but I feel like I have a really hard time cooperating with what I do know. Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that scare me. It's the parts I do understand that scare me. And isn't that true? a lot of times I fully know what the right answer is in this situation. I just don't really want to do it, so I try to find a way to not know what to do in this situation. Why would God give me more? Why would he send an angel if he's already given me this and I have a hard time following it? So the principle is really simple for all of us. You could apply any one of dozens of situations. For me, one situation is, Brandy and I have these friends that we've gotten to know. One of our kids plays sports with their son, and we've gotten to know them. They're not Christians. In fact, they ask questions about church, and it's really fun for me because a lot of times they don't know what to say. So what do you guys do at, like, your parish? I got that question before. It's like, what do they call you? Right? I've been called father so many times in my adult life. It's crazy. Not by my children, I mean. So if the question is, you know, I've been sort of thinking about, okay, I would love to introduce them to Jesus. I think we've developed a relationship over the last few years. I think God wants me, you know, I have the conviction God wants me to be an agent in their life. And so should I invite them to Christmas Eve service? That's a good in. Well, some of the things I know from Scripture is God wants everyone to know him. And I know that he wants those of us who do know him to be his agents in that way. So, yeah, a good way for me to cooperate with that would probably be invite them to Christmas Eve service. That would be a pretty good way. Does God want you to marry Flav? I have a verse for this. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked with an unbeliever. So if Flav doesn't love Jesus, I guess you probably have your answer. Fortunately, Flav does, so maybe you should marry Flav. That's a good way to cooperate. Does God want me to give money to World Relief? What we do know from Scripture is that God does want us to care for the poor. So maybe supporting World Relief, that would be one of many ways that I could cooperate with this. Does God want me to look out for the needs of my neighbors? Well, Pastor Rick talked just last week about how God wants us, how Jesus said we should love our neighbors ourselves. So looking out for my neighbors would be a good way to cooperate with that. The opposite is also true. Ignoring his instruction to love my neighbor and myself is a good way to not cooperate with what God wants me to do. He talked about the great commandment. Jesus boiled the entire Bible, all of the law, down to two commands. Love God above all else and love your neighbor as yourself. He boiled it all down. God wants us to do those two things really well. And the instructions the Bible gives us simply serve to equip us to do those two things really well. So what do we learn from Joseph? Big idea. Matthew 1:19, we read this earlier. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce Mary quietly. This is before the angel. There's no angel yet. The angel hasn't come on the scene. Joseph knew the law, and apparently he understood the spirit of the law, not just the letter. He had the right to expose her to public disgrace, but Joseph decided to do the right thing instead, because apparently that's all God was asking him. Just obey what you do know. Just walk with what you do know. And I think that's all he's asking of you and me. Walk in what you do know. If you haven't had an angel come to you yet, don't be surprised. Most of us haven't either. My advice from Scripture to you, if your Christmas is a mess, is to take what you do know, what God has already shown you, and cooperate with it. If you're facing a difficult situation, my advice from Scripture is to take what you do know and cooperate with it. If you're a person who's not really sure about this whole God thing and you're just trying to figure it out, my advice from Scripture is to take what you do know and cooperate with it. Maybe some of the things that you've heard this morning would be a good first step. Or maybe things are just going awesome for you and you're just wondering what's next. Take what you do know and cooperate with it. When we walk in what God has already shown us, he'll show us more. That's the principle. And that brings us back to Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Just walk in what you do know, and God will meet you there. And that's my encouragement to you. You will have messes, but will happen. Walk in what you do know. Let me pray for you. God, thank you that you have put you have such a high standard, but you've put an expectation on us through Christ that is completely manageable. He's already accomplished everything. Our role is to live out the implications of what he's already done. And so, God, I pray you just give us joy and enthusiasm in doing that. I pray you give us effectiveness in our world, in loving those around us, in taking the things we see in your life and just doing them to the best of our ability. I pray you give us grace when we fail. God, you'd give us the opportunity to succeed. Lord, that this Christmas season would, in spite of all the mess, be an incredible reflection of what it really means, what it's really about, that you have come into the world to be our neighbor, to be with us, to be near us. In Jesus' name, amen.